We are reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 31. And the title of the message is The Cure for Sin. At this time, your children are in the back, learning about the cure, which is Christ Jesus. So when you get in your car with them on the way home, talk to them about that. Share with them what you know, but first ask them what they know. This is something we all need to know. If you could please stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's righteousness through faith. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he God of the Jews only? He is not also God of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of this time that we be led by Your Spirit, that we hear what You would have us hear and receive what we are to receive, and the words spoken are the words You want to speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I even get into this, there's a couple things I want to share. What happened in this service? I think it's important to talk about this just a little bit. Obviously, we altered the way we do a regular service. But when the Spirit moves, and we experience, and we know that the Spirit is moving, we go in that direction. We got a word in tongues. That's what that was that you heard at the beginning of the service. Some of you are saying, what kind of a church am I sitting in? You're sitting in a church that believes and operates by the truth of God's word. And this is perfectly appropriate what happened. And we know that it was from the Holy Spirit because the word we got after that, a word of confirmation that I got, was we got that scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14. God spoke to this church. And he spoke to the hearts of people. Therefore, we came forward to take care of things that he wanted us to take care of. Some of us sat in our seats. God was taking care of the things he wanted to take care of. So sometimes we just go by the Spirit because we've heard him. When we don't go by the Spirit, it's because we're not listening. And I thank God that I was able to not be distracted. And thank God that the word that was given by the person that gave it was not distracted. And I'm thankful for the man that had the scripture that went with that word was not being distracted. In Jesus' name. Okay. We are in the book of Romans. And these first few chapters are really setting us straight as to who and what we truly are. This is beautiful. I got emotional as I shared this with my wife. I got emotional as I was talking with Dr. Falk in the back, just talking about what God has done to me in this scripture. I feel like I've been born again. You know what I mean? Why? Because God decided to show me a little bit of who I am so I can appreciate who he is. And that's what's happening. And I'm praying that same prayer for everybody here in this room. So let us begin at the beginning. There's 3 points in your bulletin. I'll see if we can follow through on those. Number one, we are lost without Christ. Know that first and foremost. Without Christ, we are not righteous. We are not understanding. In other words, we don't understand things. We are not seekers. We are not good. I don't know that there's too many people telling everybody that they're not good. And if there are, I'm sure there's about 15 people in their church. We inherently are not good. And we need to know that. Because the gift that he's about to give us, well, he's given it to us, but the gift that we're going to talk about that he gave us is so unbelievably powerful. But it's even more powerful when I see who I am, not what I think I am. When I truly see who I am, I think it brings me to a point of repentance and emotion and feelings and realities and different things. I think it does for you too. So what does that mean? That we are not righteous, not understanding, not seekers of good. Those first 3 or 4 verses are pretty powerful. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are under sin. Jews and Greeks, you know who that is? That's everybody, is under sin. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. None. None righteous. No, not one. There's no one who understands. They have all turned aside. I'm going to back up just a second here. There is none who seeks after God. What happened is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when your heart is touched and you come after God, that is the Spirit of God at work. In and of ourselves, we cannot pursue God. We think we are, or we think we do, or the world thinks they do, but they don't. They seek counterfeits. All right, what does it look like? It looks like this. They seek righteousness. They seek to do decent things. But they don't seek the one who is righteous. And if they don't seek the one who is righteous, they can't seek righteousness. They seek understanding. But they don't understand, they don't seek the one who gives us understanding as to who he is. They seek the understanding of knowledge. That's what they're seeking. And they're seeking to fill voids that we all have, that God has put in us so that we seek him. But they don't seek the truth. They don't seek real understanding. They think they seek after God. It says here in verse 11, no one seeks after God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells the disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You do that, he says, all else will be added unto you. There were not a whole lot of people that sought after the kingdom of God and his righteousness while he walked the earth. What did he do? He went out and got 12 disciples. He sought after them. And he began to grow them and raise them up. Who's the seeker? He is the seeker. He is the one pursuing us. He is the one wooing us into a relationship with him. Don't think that I'm seeking after God. You hear that phrase all the time, especially in the lukewarm church or people that are just now coming to know who Christ is. They are not seeking after God unless the Spirit is driving them to Christ. This is being really clear. There's a lot of people seeking after God, and they think it's in a paddle boat on a lake somewhere. Seeking after God. No. Unless the Spirit lead you. You can't do this in and of yourself. If you go to John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is like a beautiful picture of the Trinity. I am the way. The way is by the Holy Spirit. The way to salvation is first through the Spirit of God to our hearts, our minds, to prompt us to seek Christ. Who is Christ? He is the truth. He is the truth. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. So the Spirit of God leads us to Christ. Christ leads us to the Father who gives us life. It is the Father who gives life. So there's a perfect picture of the Trinity. How do I know that? Because in Deuteronomy 30:20 it says, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. What a beautiful thing. And we always say, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is. Quit separating the Trinity. They'll separate themselves for a function, but not in the essence of who they are. I love our triune God. I love God. But not as much as I think I do. And that's where He hit me. Right between the eyes. It made me feel like I was born again. No, He brought me to a place of repenting for how I've not known Him. For who He is. God, forgive me. So people who appear to be seeking after God are really seeking after the gifts that God gives. But we need to seek after Him. And we do that by His Son. We do that by the move of the Spirit in our lives, by allowing the Holy Spirit to move us and not fight against it, but respond to it. We do that by the reading of His Word. He is the Word made flesh. John 1:14 says that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Boy, what a day they lived in. They had access to the actual flesh of God. But then He says, it's better that I go. It's better for you that I go, that I might send the Helper, the Comforter. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit. It's better. Why? Because He's going to do a work that's going to draw many to Him. And Him, many, He's going to bring with Him to the Father. To give them life. Thank you, Jesus. Some would say, but I am good. I do good things. You may do things that appear good, but if they're not rooted in Christ, they're not good. And you've heard me talk about this before. Saving the sand dunes, saving the whales, and saving the starfish, those are all beautiful things. But in and of themselves, they are not good. They're not profitable, the Bible says. What does this Word tell us? He alone is good. Only He is good. Without Christ, we are not good. Well, who is man apart from Christ? You remember last week? We went through Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we talked about the decline of man because of sin and how sin declines. And there's a whole list of where we can go in our declination. That's who we are, at the core of who we are, apart from Christ. We have to know that. We have to get that. Because out in this world, people are telling us that we're good. And I'm guilty of it. I would have little seventh graders, when I was teaching at the middle school, Washington Middle School, tell them, you did a good job. You're a good kid. Kid was evil. Trying to encourage him. And foolish for me to tell a kid he's good. He just got suspended for beating up another kid. But you're a good kid. No, you're not. No. There's no one good. I'm going to beat this up a little bit, but here's what we are apart from Christ. And these come out of the Psalms and out of Isaiah. Alright, but Romans 3:13 says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's from Psalm 5:9, but it's repeated again by Paul. And like many of these are going to be in Romans 3:13. What do we do? Who am I apart from Christ? I practice deceit. There's being bad, but then there's practicing it to become better, that I might deceive others. Whose title is that? The deceiver. Satan himself. That's what's in me. I'm just so proud of you guys for not getting up and leaving yet. Wow. What else is in me? Verse 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. That comes from Psalm 10:7. Then the next three verses. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. And so this is what it says in Isaiah 59:7. Just to show you, God knows what he's doing from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. And he works it together by his word. It meshes in such a beautiful way. Isaiah 59:7 says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes the way shall not know peace. I believe what I want you to get out of this is that when we follow the counterfeit ways that we're meant to be, that God was meant to meet, we have no peace. There is no peace. The world talks about peace all the time. Peace, 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 and there's never peace. But he says you have no peace. Why? Because the one we seek is the Prince of Peace. Real peace. True peace. In fact, I'm speaking some heavy words here, and I am hoping and praying that in these words, as difficult as they are, that you find peace. Do you find peace as we talk about who we're not apart from Christ? Sounds like I'm just beating everybody up, but there should be peace. Because you know what's coming. You know who's coming. And for many of you, he's already come. What a beautiful thing. Thank you, Jesus. And he continues on, who we are without Christ. In Romans 3:18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And in Psalm 36:1, it says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you fear God? I'm sitting at my table as I'm going through this, and I'm beginning to see in a deeper reality of who he is. And this should happen to us our whole lives as we grow in Christ. He brings us to deeper revelation as we're ready to handle it. And I'm seeing that I don't know him like I think I know him. And I've so gotten comfortable using the same words over and over and over again, even from the pulpit, that I forgot the meaning of those words and what he's done for me. And how much I needed him to do that for me. I used to think a lot of things. And I've even spoken out a lot of things. Like I always dreamed that I'd want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And as I do the study and as I grow deeper, I don't know that those words are for me. Because in me there is no good thing. The words, well done and faithful servant, are for Christ in him alone. It's the Father speaking to the Son, says, well done. And what do I get? I get rewards for the good things I do in his name. And what do I do with those rewards? I fashion a crown. The Bible says I get jewels and I get crowns. And I lay them at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because every good and perfect gift came from him from the beginning. Thank you, Jesus. And I get to be a part of truly worshiping Him in another way. Can we do that here as we walk on earth? Can we worship Him in a deeper way? Yeah. With a deeper understanding of who He is? Yes. Can we come to repentance? Yes. With a deeper understanding of who we are, we can come to repentance. We need to come to repentance. That word came from the Holy Ghost at the beginning of the service. And it was not an easy one to give because it happened in the midst of worship. This is a big deal. This is the foundation of our faith. This is what set the Protestants this way and left the Catholics that way. It's over these scriptures here in Romans. How are we justified? Is it by my works? Heck no! My works are nothing. My works account for nothing. It's His works through me. And do I know Him? And once I know Him and I'm growing in Him, He's got works for me to do, which are decent, good works. And the reason why I'm yelling is because I'm yelling at me, because I just learned this at a deeper, deeper level. It's personal, and thank you, Jesus, for giving that to me. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 10 says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." They had no fear of God, and He says, no, wisdom begins here. Fear the Lord. Do we have a healthy fear of the Lord? I don't know. I think he's been casualized. I don't know if that's even a word, but write it down. You'll be the first to know it. Everything has become casual in our faith. God saves. I'm free to sin. No, you're not. He tells us, Paul tells us clearly, no, you're not. God saves. I can take a break. Or you can rest in Him if that's your break. But you can't take a break from growing your relationship with Him. Don't let the things of this earth rob you of growing in your relationship with God. The stuff I am telling you, it's going to take you to a different place. It satisfies. It's real. It's what matters. What things hinder you from going to that place? Is it that you've looked at other Christians or so-called Christians that said that this or that? Is that what's hindered you? And you saw how they really lived? Well, then I say shame on you. Shame on you for building your relationship with Christ based on some knucklehead that doesn't live the way he's supposed to live. How about this? How about making your decision about whether you follow Christ or not on Christ? And what He's done? This felt kind of good. This is a cathartic experience for me. I'm getting all my junk out of me of all the stuff I've wrestled with. And I know it just like you're feeling it right now. Hypocrisy keep you from growing in Christ? Teenagers did that all the time. Teenagers would always, I know what Christians are, look at that behavior. Who made them judge? And what about your behavior? You're running away from God. You're not going to... Okay, now I'm rambling. I have some unfinished business in the back, Pastor Joel. You might have to let me talk back there once. What does the Old Testament show me? I'm going to come back to the Old Testament because we're getting into what our justification is by. If for the Jew, it was by works. And when I talk about works, I'm talking about abiding by the law. For the believer in Christ, it is not about works. Works is a byproduct of a relationship with God. It's about what He has done, not what I have done. Too many times it's about the good things I'm doing. That's what I say to myself. It's never about the good things I'm doing. It's about the great thing that He did and does daily. In me, to me, and through me. 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that's the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The law points us to who we are as sinners. That's the purpose of the law. And He gave it to the Jews because they were not close to Him. They were a wicked people. And they didn't move in the direction that He was showing them to move in. And they would quickly fall away from following God. So He gave them parameters. And He gave them laws. And He gave them the things to follow to show them how wicked their hearts actually were. That's what the law does. The law in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, I would say it's a beautiful thing. But we don't get to heaven. We don't come to Christ. We don't get any of that stuff because of the law. All right? I just wonder what it's like for a new person who's sitting there thinking, what's he talking about the law? I was going 57. I don't know why the guy pulled me over. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is one of the most beautiful scriptures to me. That all the things that I am in my nature, all the things I am in my behavior, all the sins that I've committed and will probably continue to commit as I, well, I'm going to chisel away and work at it. I have a Redeemer. And I have a Redeemer who paid a price I was supposed to pay. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I'm supposed to pay death for my sin. Well, that seems kind of harsh, you might say. It is harsh. It is very harsh. But we're talking about a holy God. Holy means he is separate and apart. And he cannot be around sin. And if he says this is the way it is, by his law, this is the way it is. And he doesn't deviate. He's unchanging. Why? Because he's perfect. He's eternal. He can't change. He is who he says he is. And if he says that the wages of sin is death, know that. But then he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. So he gives us a gift. He gives us a way. He gives us a redeemer. He gives us somebody who will be a propitiation, which just means a substitute. In other words, I am supposed to go, and you are, boom, 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 to the cross. That's where we're supposed to go for our sin. And he said, I will go in that place for you. That's what a propitiation is. That's what a substitute is. But he didn't just do it for me. He didn't just do it for you. He did it for mankind. It's called grace. And we sometimes struggle with the concept of grace. I didn't deserve any of that. Grace and love are really linked together here. Grace goes much deeper than what I'm even sharing right now. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your grace. Thank you. So Christ is our righteousness. There's nothing righteous in me. Apart from him, I'm a wicked sinner. Apart from him, there is no good thing. I can say that a couple more times. You really let it soak in. Who am I apart from God? I'm wicked. I'm as filthy rags, the Bible says. That's a dirty thing. I have a friend. This will be the last point I make on this. He calls me up every 3 months because he has to go in and get checked to see his PSA or something, pulse per square inch. Is that what that is? Or no. For his cancer cells to see if they're not there. And he always says, hey, can you talk to the big guy? This gives you an idea where he's at. Can you talk to the big guy for me? The CAT scan, whatever they take, I don't even know what it is, wouldn't read anything on me. That there'd be no cancer. And he said, if you could pray for my dad too, he's pretty old. And I always do. And I really do love him. And he's a dear guy. And they got me to thinking as I'm going through this message, what God does for us. And this is part of who we are apart from Christ. It's like a CAT scan. He puts us in there. Have you ever been in one of those? Peter's CAT scan, a big long tube that we go in? Is that the MRI? Okay, they're similar. They both work. You guys know what I mean. You go in this thing, and what it does is it scans you from head to toe. Don't move. Oh, he moved. You're going to start over head to toe. And you go in there and you say, I don't want it to find anything, and I hope it doesn't. I hope it doesn't find anything. But if it finds something, that's a good thing that it found it. You know what I'm saying? It found it. So now the doctor can cut it out. He can x-ray it out. He can chemo it out. He can He can do what a doctor does to deal with it. But if it didn't go and see anything, and it gives me good, happy news, oh, yay! Nothing showed up on the CAT scan. Nothing showed up on the MRI. But if it missed something, it leads me to death. And that's what God is doing with us as people. He is taking us, in this scripture, in these scriptures, it actually took us from the mouth to the tongue to the lips to the heart, and then to the feet. And he said what we are, apart from God. But he told us what we are. And he said, I found a way to cure it. And God the Father says, I'm going to do it through my Son. And the Son agreed. So the debt I was supposed to pay was death. I was supposed to die because I had dots of cancer all over. But the gift of God is eternal life. I'm talking about my sin because sin is death. Sin leads to death physically, it leads to death spiritually. It is death. But he says, no, I'm going to heal you. You're going to go through some stuff, but I'm going to heal you. And your death isn't going to be the kind of death you think. You may leave this earth, but you are going to live eternally. You don't deserve to live eternally, but I love you and I am pouring out my grace upon you. I am the propitiation, the substitute for you. I'm going to die in your place. And I alone can do that. Why? Because that law, I am the only one who lived by the letter of the law and fulfilled it. That's why he can be our sacrifice. He is perfect. He is without blemish. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for you and for me. And whenever we deviate from that, and we think that we play a part in it, we deceive ourselves. Do not be deceived. The root of deception is pride, in my opinion, as I see it. I believe pride was what caused Satan to fall. Pride is eventually what's going to cause man to fall. The pride that says, I can do something to earn my way. And every time you do that, we diminish the work of the one who paid on Christ for us. And we say, well, I don't need that just yet. I can handle this. No. No. He died. He covered all sin. There's no sin I can't commit that he can't forgive. There's no sin I can commit that he can't forgive. And it's the same for all of us. And if I feel like I have to do something a little extra to make him love me a little more, or forgive me a little more, or whatever, be in his graces a little more, I'm deceived. What the Bible says is, then I go back to the law, and I'm stuck with the law. I'm stuck with the old system. And I forsake Christ. God forgive us. Help us not to go to that place. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. William Cunningham wrote, I just feel really cool saying something I get to quote. I don't do this often because I don't even know who William Cunningham is. Under the law, God required righteousness. Righteousness from man. Under grace, he gives righteousness to man. What he really does is he declares us justified. He declares us righteous because we have clothed ourselves in Christ. It says in Colossians, clothe yourself in the righteousness of God. Because mine means nothing. And when I go to war, like I'm doing right now, I put on righteousness. Because I don't want to go up here in my own flesh. I get in trouble when that happens. I'm going to bring this to a close. This grace is a big deal. In Ephesians 2:8, you all know this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through your faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's where I get that pride feel. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before in advance, that we should walk in them. that we should walk in them. He created works for us to do. He created them in advance for us to do. That is not about our salvation. That is out of the abundance of our relationship with Him. It is by grace that you are saved. Through your faith. Your faith is a key component, and it is a grace that He gives us faith. And in that mix, there is still this element of choice that we have to make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who do you choose? With this understanding, the worship team can come forward. Who do you choose? He alone is just, and He is the justifier. Where is boasting then? This is my last point. Where is our humility? There was a demonstration of, I thought, on a level of humility that people were expressing as they came forth to God. They stopped caring about themselves and they made it about God. That's humility. Humbling ourselves before Him. If my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Salvation is apart from the deeds of the law. Now he's speaking to Jews here, but it's no different from us. Salvation is apart from the good works we do. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's a Jew, by faith. Remember Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteousness because of his faith. That's before the law was even given. 430 years later, the law comes through Moses, and God is still operating by faith. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And it says, and the uncircumcised through faith. God will justify us through our faith. And I believe what He means is, I declare Ray Dodge justified in my eyes. Jesus. I declare Corey justified in my eyes. This is Jesus speaking, not me. I can't justify anybody. I justify Donnie in my eyes. This is what Jesus is saying. Our justification comes from Him. And it is by our faith. And I can't say it, and He can't say it to just anybody until they receive Him by faith. Amen? Amen. If there's any here, if there's anybody here who doesn't know this Christ who paid it all for you, that you would be righteous in His eyes because of Him, that you would be justified in His eyes because of Him, that you would be saved because of Him. You've never received Him as the only way. And you want to do that, I'm going to be standing up here after the service. Come and talk to me, Him. I look big up here, but down there I'm only 5'4". And I'm happy to talk about that stuff with you. And maybe I lead you in a prayer because your heart is right and bring you to Christ.